Scripture reading for this evening's lesson will be from Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, You shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him a warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul.
The title of the lesson this evening is Blood on Our Hands, and of course, there, those of you who were present this morning, you'll note that we used that same expression when we looked at our lesson at that point in time and talked about the idea of blood on our hands. And let me kind of put it in the form of a question. Do we have blood on our hands? When we think about this idea of blood on our hands, we consider this concept, we see that it's figuratively describing the idea of being responsible for someone's death and to be guilty of causing someone's death. We use that expression, we understand what it conveys, the idea that it presents, but then how is that possible for us to have blood on our hands? Well, we talked about this morning about Jesus' death, and that while we looked at different ones, Pilate trying to go about and state that he was not going to be responsible for the death of this innocent individual, tried to wash his hands, tried to absolve himself from the guilt, we recognize that he could not. He could not, in spite of his efforts, to remove his accountability. The Jewish people said, we will be responsible. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Later on, we find that the Jewish leaders, then when they had the apostles before them, when they were telling them that they were not supposed to go about teaching, they had already warned them about this, and there you're going around teaching and putting this man's blood upon us, making us responsible. So while on one occasion, at the very outset, when they wanted his death, when they cried out for it, they said, we'll be responsible later on. They tried to themselves absolve themselves from any obligation or responsibility. Of course, they were. But more to the point, we all are responsible for the death of Jesus because he died for us, because of our sins. And therefore, as a result of the need for us to have a hope of eternal life, he came willingly and died and shed his blood. So we talked about some aspects associated with this and the need then, therefore, to both respond to the invitation that he offers for us to get right in his sight and have our sins washed away, and then also our need to remain faithful and not again as a result of our being lacking in regard to obedient to his will and faithful in our lives, resulting in them, him being and crucified again and put to an open shame, as the Hebrews writer reports or refers to. And so you have that aspect about blood on our hands in regard to this. But this evening, we're going to look at this expression and take it from the standpoint, and again, thinking about blood on our hands as it relates to the idea of teaching God's Word. And so again, I put in the form of a question, do we have blood on our hands? There are a number of verses of Scripture that refer to this idea, and it's related to the concept then of going forth, teaching God's Word in various ways and in different respects. Over in Acts 8 and verse 6, the latter part of that, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. So Paul expressed, and it's recorded in the book of Acts, when he's there amongst those individuals And he says, you know, your blood is on your own heads now. I'm clean. I'm free from that responsibility. In Acts 20, verse 26, again, the latter part of this, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. So Paul told the Ephesian elders. Why was he free from the blood of all men? And so we'll look at that idea. But notice then how that relates to the concept of blood on our hands. And you look at this, referencing this idea of the bloods be upon your own heads, or the blood of all men. And then finally, Ezekiel 3, in 18, again, the latter part of this, which is part of our scripture reading, which we'll make reference to in the course of our study additionally. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Notice every one of those things has a reference to the idea of the concept of blood and responsibility, accountability, either absolving oneself from any obligation regarding this because one's fulfilled certain responsibilities and duties, or the fact that if you fail to do this thing, you yourself will have accountability before God for failing to teach. So let's look at these a little bit more extensively. And notice this idea. How are we responsible for the death of others? Because that's the idea of blood on our hands. We're responsible for their deaths. Of course, we'll see that that's not physical, but spiritual. And indeed, I might add that the spiritual aspects of that have far greater consequences than the physical. While we recognize the death of somebody in the physical sense, and why that's so reprehensible and wrong and warned about, that those are things that the physical death of an individual, well, the spiritual death, and we're responsible for their spiritual death, that's not just the death from the standpoint of one spirit departing the body, but that's the spirit eternally lost and separated from God. So the consequences are far-reaching. And we shouldn't look and consider these things lightly, indifferently. We should be somber in our understanding of how important this study is and the obligation it places upon us as children of our Lord. Let's go through this and consider then a little bit additionally. There's blood on our hands when we fail to teach the lost. There's blood on our hands. Have you ever regretted having not said something to someone? I have, later on. Hey, I think we can relate to this, can't we? That we haven't communicated God's word to somebody, and suddenly there's a situation we don't have an opportunity to do it now for various sundry reasons. You regret that? We failed to teach the lost. The opportunity that we had, we did not embrace. So notice with me in Acts 18, 5 through 6. And this is an excerpt from this. It's from what we already noted. We underlined this part. We actually used this verse this morning when talking about one then failing to respond correctly to the teaching of Christ, rejecting him. And now we look at it from this perspective of the idea of our obligation to those that are lost around us. Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garment and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." He says, I've given the opportunity. I've gone and taught you. Now, how did you respond to that? Well, you opposed him, Paul's activities and efforts. You blasphemed. You've blasphemed the name of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the work that's being done, the word that's being communicated to you. So he shook his garments, and so there's this idea, this expression of shaking his garments. I'm shaking the dust off my feet, another way of describing this, and I'm moving on. I'm going to those that are going to be receptive. There's an expression Jesus uses when talking about sending forth the word, and he talks about casting one's pearls before swine. There comes a point in time when you made the effort, you've done what you can, they reject it, they may even be hostile toward the truth, using this idea of blasphemy, or saying things evilly of God, rejecting his saving grace. And so now the time has come to go to somebody else that may be receptive, to have the opportunity not to spend all your time here. You can leave a door open, but spending all your time here precludes you from then looking to other occasions in which the word can be proclaimed and that door of opportunity being opened and somebody being receptive to it. And the consequence of that, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. So here's Paul going forth, as we know in the book of Acts. He goes out to all these various places. He makes these trips that are described there in the accounts of Acts as he goes with others. He's going to these various places. We have it recorded for us how he goes. He goes to the synagogues. He teaches and preaches to the Jews. Some of them are receptive, others don't, but then he turns to the Gentiles. And that's what happens in this instance. Some of the Jews, you continue to read in that context, did respond. The bulk of them did not, but there were some. But the Gentiles, he goes and he's going to preach and teach to them. But guess who is now responsible for the rejecting of the word of truth? The blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. I've done my part. I fulfilled my obligation. I brought you the good news of the gospel. So you think about this. First of all, we're lost in sin. These are familiar verses of Scripture to us. I make no pretense that these are things that are kind of something that you might not have considered or you may not have heard before. You've heard these references in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where it's describing the situation in which it's your iniquities, your sins that have separated you from your God. As you look at those verses, I mean, it's very clear. Why is one separated from God? It's our sins, our iniquities that are the result of this. Because we're in sin, we're lost, without hope. You go over to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the plight and the circumstance of every individual that comes to that age of accountability. Where they have sinned and they're held accountable before God because of their sins, what's our situation and condition? We're lost. We have no hope. It's a sad state of affairs and the condition that exists, but Jesus Christ came and died for us. In the 6th chapter, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, being severed. We die in our sins and we're lost eternally. Condemnation, eternal hell fire awaits us. I mean, that's a sobering reality, isn't it? It's a frightening thought. Those of us who've come to the realization of our need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ understood we were in this condition, and the gospel brought us from that condition and put us into a saved condition. And so we find there in the latter part of that 23rd chapter, but the grace of God, that gift is Jesus Christ. What sin has done and brought about the spiritual death, Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to be forgiven and to stand sanctified and justified in a saved condition. The gospel saves. Now, let me point out something to you, brethren and friends, and think about the idea of the gospel. We've never done a disservice to anyone when we teach them the gospel of our Lord. There's some that talk about this idea, well, what about these individuals and their situation and their condition out here? Surely that what's happening and the thing, well, you know, maybe they can be saved without the gospel. Maybe they have a hope without that gospel. Well, consider, if sin separates us from God, that's our spiritual state. What's the antidote to that? What is the prescription of the great physician to counter that, that gives us the way in which we can be healed spiritually, is the gospel. The gospel does not condemn people. The gospel saves. So what we need to do is take that gospel to those that are outside of the body of Christ, that are still in their sins. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of that gospel, Paul said. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we ashamed to tell people that we're followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and this is the book and look at this? And do we fear ridicule, belittlement? Do we fear rejection? Somebody might turn upon us and maybe speak ill of us. See, we're bringing something that's the most precious thing that's possible to be brought to anybody, something that they need more than anything else that this world has to offer, and that is the good news of what the Lord did for us, and that He died upon that cross, and He shed His blood for us, and now it's through Him that we can have eternal life. That's the gospel message. And here's what He says we need to do in order to have our sins forgiven, that good news. Mark 16, 15, 16, when of course, Jesus is talking about having all authority, and He's sending forth the disciples, the apostles, and going to all the world. He says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. This is what we're setting before. The ones who believe and are baptized shall be saved. And that's what we should be communicating to those round about us. That's the message that we need to be pointing out. Who Jesus is, what Jesus done for us, and how we can be a recipient of his precious blood. And you see, if we don't do that, then there's blood on our hands. Can we say we're innocent of their blood if we're failing to do those things? You know, when I talk about these things and there's this idea of a finger pointed out that way, there's three pointed back this way. You know, I need to be reminded of this and then go about reassessing what we're doing and to what effect we're having as far as trying to reach. You know, I cannot teach anybody if I don't make the effort and put forth the attempt. Do I care about that precious soul? We sang these hymns that Tom led us in. And you look at those ideas about what we should be doing. Those hymns that connect with this idea of our obligation to teach. But not just an obligation, a privilege. A joy to tell others about Christ. And if we think about it that way, the privilege and the joy, then that won't be a difficult thing for us to do and share with others. But here's the thing. Paul said, I'm free. You know, your blood be on your head. I'm innocent. If we're not doing that, we're not in that same predicament that Paul's describing, because their blood is upon our heads as well. They're still accountable themselves, but we are responsible for failing to do what we should be doing as Christians in communicating his word to a lost and dying world. We cannot say that I am clean or that I'm innocent. Let's look at the next one. It has to do, fail to teach all truth. Well, we teach some things. We certainly teach about what's needed to become a child of God. That's good to communicate those truths and ideas. But there's more to the story. And so in Acts 20, verse 26 to 27, at the time when you have Paul having then in the presence of the Ephesian elders, giving them instructions. He realizes that for 3 years, of course, he describes how he's amongst them, what he did during that period of time. His interest in what was right and conveying those truths to them. Here the apostles warning them to fulfill their obligation to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Talking about Jesus purchasing with his own blood. And that now you fulfill that obligation as an elder, as elders of the church. Warning about things about the apostasy that was to come. And even among the elders, there would be those that would lead others astray. So he charged them with their obligation. He warned them about matters pertaining to this. But in the context of this, he also describes in there this idea, therefore I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Not only did he say back earlier in the book of Acts that we just looked at, how your blood be upon your heads, I'm clean, he now expresses it not just at that point in time, he's saying, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. How can you be innocent of the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I didn't just tell you part of it. I didn't just tell you the things that might make you feel good. Those positive things and the ideas that are expressed. And to kind of give you a sense of well-being when the well-being should not have been all that you should hear. I told you what you needed to hear. I told you what was important from God's word, the entire counsel of God. There's a danger sometimes that people get into this disposition, preachers or members of the Lord's church, that we want these positive messages, the feel-good ideas. Let's talk about the grace of God. Let's not talk about negative things. Let's not talk about that which makes people uncomfortable or makes them feel somehow that they're not going to be all right in their state or their condition. We don't want to condemn. We don't want to talk about those types of subjects that are going to make people turn away. Paul said, I haven't shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's the reason he could say, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He didn't just tell them what they wanted to hear. More importantly, he told them what they needed to hear. And I guarantee you through the years, I've had instances or situations There's some attitudes, well, you just don't, some subjects or some Bible topics, well, you just don't want to talk to people about. You don't want to do that because you're going to get somebody upset with you. Well, it's not my desire to get anybody upset. It's not from an interest standpoint of the situation, it's not in order to get people angry or mad. That's not the intended purpose. They may, but my desire is to preach and teach things that people need to understand from God's Word so we can apply it to us correctly. Accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. That's kind of a phrase that's kind of gone out there. It's sort of, in society as a whole, it's infiltrated the large church. It's even been used in various ways. The idea, let me tell you, positive preaching opposes error. When one understands that when you preach the positive message of Jesus Christ, you're preaching against those things that are wrong. And if you're unprepared and unwilling to do that, then you shouldn't be occupying a pulpit. Or you shouldn't be teaching a Bible class. Or you shouldn't have this idea that I'm going to tell my neighbor what he needs to do to become a Christian. Now he becomes a Christian, but I'm not going to tell him all that he needs to do, and I'm not going to tell him how he needs to change his life to conform with the Word of the Lord. Because we don't want to upset him. We don't want to make people mad. We don't want to offend. All truth is needed. Not part. Not just that which people have this disposition about, oh, this is a wonderful thing. What a good truth to convey. Let's talk about the man. But let's leave out these other things. So we'll just talk about the goodness of Jesus and the good things he did. We'll talk about the person, but not the doctrine, as if that's going to be somehow differentiated or we can do one without the other. In Psalms 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth. Different translations have it a little bit differently, but that's what is set forth. The entirety of your word is truth. The entire package. We talk about harmonizing the scriptures, don't we? What do we mean by that? We're taking everything the Word of God has to say on a subject so we can understand it completely and understand it accurately. And we need to proclaim it correctly. And we can only do that through this. In John 16, 13, when Jesus is with his apostles, after we have this setting in the Passover feast, prior to his being apprehended, taken, falsely accused, tried unjustly, then condemned to death wrongfully, then crucified upon that cross in that excruciating manner and death that he experienced, and then the side being then with the spear thrust into that part of his body so the blood flowed forth. Before those things happened, he told them that the Comforter was going to come. There's several things, 13, 14, 15, 16th chapters of John, in which he's expounding upon these ideas. And the Holy Spirit, that Comforter, is going to come, and he's going to bring to their all truth. Remind them of things that they've been taught, but they're going to give all truth. Why do they need all truth? Because that's what the message involved. They needed to be setting forth everything that was needful. Not just how to become a child of God, but how to live faithfully as a child of God. How that changes one's life and how that life is then to be shown and demonstrated that one is following and adhering to the Word of the Lord. See, the danger is that we become more interested in pleasing men than pleasing God. You know, talk about preachers, but congregations, people should not be satisfied if the entire counsel of the Lord is not being proclaimed. And again, publicly in various ways, in the Bible classes and various situations. If circumstances come up and there are people that are in sin in some way or some manner and these things aren't being addressed, well, it's not the matter of pleasing men. We have to please God. Our desire is to be sure that we're doing His will. And we become so fixated upon what do people want to hear and how, we don't want to offend them, that we neglect to understand that the important thing is people can't be faithful and living rightly and pleasing God if we don't instruct them what that requires and demands of them. And just as lost in our sins, even after being baptized, if we're going to live contrary to His will. That's the results of those things. And our obligation and failure to teach them is going to then result in our accountability for that neglect. Galatians, the sixth chapter, you look at the letter that we find that Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren. And you can begin the reading there in verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that shall he reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. See then with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He goes through and he's describing this idea about the need for us to then teach these truths, share these truths. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever he sows, that shall one reap. That's the consequences of these things. That's what's going to come as a result of these matters. There's the warning that sounded and set forth that notes the need for us to convey correctly and accurately and the entirety of God's teaching and instruction. What's needful? There's the warning that Paul sets forth in that first chapter when he describes how they have been then the unadulterated word of God, how they took the gospel, and now it's no longer the pure gospel of the Lord, but they've perverted it, they've changed it, they've altered it. And the warning there about the idea that even if an angel, if he or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. The idea of this gospel and the teaching, the instruction, the consequences of these things are noted time and again throughout the Word, throughout the teaching and instruction that we see. The entire gospel of our Lord has to be communicated. You turn over to 1 Thessalonians there, and notice with me the second chapter. And there you begin to read this idea that's presented having to do with the need to present those saving truths in a way that's not designed to please men, but to honor God. For you have yourselves, brethren, that coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, but either from you nor from others, when we might have been demands as apostles of Christ. Might have made demands as apostles of Christ. And he goes on, but we were gentle among you, not just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were more pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you have become dear to us. He's expressing that. What was the motivation behind this? Well, he cared for them. He cared for their spiritual well-being. He desired what was best for them. And talking about this idea and using the analogy of a nursing mother cherishing the child, that's how I came to you. But I didn't do it with a cloak of covetousness. There was not anything associated with doing these things in a way that was desiring to please men, but it was designed to please God, to our betterment. And so this idea of preaching the entirety of God's truths, not neglecting some aspects of it, setting forth things that are needful, not just what people want to hear. There then brings us to this third point, fail to teach the erring. The failure to teach those that are wrong, that are behaving wrongfully, that are teaching things wrongfully. How's that blood on our hands? Well, this goes back to our scripture reading, Ezekiel 3:18. When it's talking about different aspects of this, we have, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. See, failing to teach the lost, not teaching the whole counsel of God, not teaching those that are doing wickedly. And that's not just the people out there in the world. That's talking about those individuals. Because notice Ezekiel, as this watchman, as a prophet of God, is talking to the people of God. And here some aren't doing right, so what's going to be the consequence of this? Well, they're lost in their sins. But you know something? You have this obligation and duty to tell them what they need to hear. Now, if you don't do that, they're still lost. They're still going to be held accountable. But you will be for failing to tell them what they needed to hear as it related to their wrongful conduct and behavior. But his blood I will require at your hand. Serious charge, isn't it? For us to consider the implications, to continue faithful in faithfulness. This is required of us. To do those things that are right. To persist in rightful behavior. And so the scriptures describe, and we often talk about, you know, the plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And that puts us into Christ. And that's the point then, when you get to that aspect of it, the culminating element of it is being baptized upon those prerequisites so that one then is raised to walk in newness of life whose sins are remitted. Because we're promised that that's the case. But then there's an element of it that also needs to be stressed, to continue faithfully. That has to be done in order to please the Lord. You cannot begin the journey and just stop and say, well, I've accomplished everything because I've been baptized. No, now there are obligations and duties. What it means to be a child of God. What faithfulness requires on our part. So you find them in Colossians 1 and verse 23. For if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, or not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. It's been communicated and carried out, and guess what? Now what's the obligation? What's needful for us to do? Continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, not moved. How do we know what that is? Well, the Word is revealed to us. We're told what was required of us in order to serve Him pleasingly and faithfully and correctly. I looked at Galatians 6 earlier, and about the idea that stated there about not being mocked, what a man sows, that shall he reap. Noted that in context of some other things, and go over Galatians chapter 1, 6 and following, about the idea of the communicating of God's Word that's seen there and how some have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we find this idea, don't be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. To continue faithfully. And you look at this idea, the wicked individual ceases to do that, then they're going to be held accountable. Those people that are wicked and remain in that. The righteous individual that goes off into wickedness, Ezekiel 3 continues on. You need to instruct them about continuing in righteousness. And if you fail in regard to that and they go into wickedness, they're going to be punished, but so will you for not doing your duty and proclaiming my word and will. We need to correct sin. And this kind of comes back around to this point. If there's sin in our life, people need to be pointed out their sin, where we know about these things and where the situation is. While we try to help people understand correctly and rightly, and even while we're patient teaching people who are trying to do what's right, and we need to do that. There's long-suffering attached to that. We need to have a concern for one another's souls. And so we go through a process, and the process has to do with things in a way to help them come to what's right. Because you see, if we really care, we want them to get right because we know the results of them continuing in sin and what the ultimate outcome of that will be and the spiritual condition that that places one in and that separation from God which will lead to eternal condemnation. And so you go over to James chapter 5, and among various passages that we could take note of, we see what the desire is to teach and tell people the truth. And we tell those that are doing wrong that they're wrong. Not in an arrogant fashion, not condescendingly, but lovingly and caringly. So you find over the 5th chapter, verse 19 of James, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And that individual changes his life. You go and seek out that one that's erring. Why? Because they're not doing right. And consider what you've done. If they are receptive to that, they get their lives right before God. In Acts 8, verses 18 through 24, you're familiar with the account there. Here's an example of that very thing being done when you have Simon, the sorcerer, who had been baptized into Christ as others in Samaria had done at the preaching of Philip. There we find then Peter and John coming from Jerusalem to lay their hands upon the various brethren these Christians now to impart spiritual gifts. And here's Simon, he sees this and he reverts to his former way and seeing an opportunity to make money. And he tries to purchase that. And Peter gives him a scathing rebuke saying, you have no part in this, your iniquity. And he describes this in such a way, you're the condemnation befalling you, upon you. That's like what James 5, 16 through 20 says, or how this thing describes the one that's gone into error, and how one is saved from a multitude of sins and have their sins forgiven. Simon is told unequivocally, explicitly, what this condemnation is. You know, sometimes we're a little concerned about our language that, oh, somebody's going to be offended by that. Again, I don't want to offend anybody. But that's a situation where people need to know and know in certain terms that they're doing wrong and you need to get right. And so that's what Peter points out to Simon. And what does Simon do? He asks for that they pray on his behalf. Point out things. The one who's conscientious, who desires to do right, who may be needing that instruction, that then you convey that. Again, because we care. That's the underlying motivation. We want to serve the Lord faithfully, and we care about the souls of men. So we do those things. And if we fail to do it, there's blood on our hands. That's, you know, would you go out and murder anybody? I certainly wouldn't. In fact, I'd be horrified if, because of an accident, I caused the death of somebody, wouldn't you? I, you know, just that idea, it would be hard for me. I mean, I'd say, well, it was an accident, it wasn't my fault, perhaps situation, but tell you what, it'd be hard to think about causing somebody's, the death of somebody, even if it wasn't really my fault. It's still, if I had, was involved in some way, then that's going to be very troubling. It's going to be hard for me. The idea that somebody's life is very precious. Do you realize we can neglect somebody? You know, would you neglect somebody and allow them to die? See somebody over here on the side of the road and they've got this need. You have the opportunity to go see to them, to contact somebody, bring some help to them. And you see them over here and you just say, well, you know, I'm not responsible for any of this. I'm just going to walk away. How many of us would do that? Not a single solitary one of us in this room. I'm confident. You see something, you can do something for somebody, you'll do it. Because you realize, while you may not have a direct responsibility, you neglected them, and they, as a result of this, died. Well, here we got the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's the most precious thing you own? Well, we're Christians. We say the most precious is as a child of God. We got His Word. Do we neglect to teach the lost? Do we fail to communicate the entirety of God's Word for people to hear what they need to hear? Are we so insensitive that the wicked, we allow them to persist in that state? Because we neglect to do something. And as a result, they're dead in their sins. And the Lord says, I'll require that at your hands. You know, preachers have obligations, elders have obligations, but every single solitary one of us that are members of the Lord's body has some responsibilities. Because we're the ones that come in contact with people around us. And we know things about situations and circumstances that need to be addressed and do things. The bottom line is, not only do we want to reflect upon it from the standpoint of caring for their souls, and so we want to tell them what they need to hear, but let's also realize, you know, there's a sense of self-preservation attached to this. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord. And if there's blood on my hands, He's going to hold me accountable. You never mentioned Him to me. Now I'll tell you something. I think every single solitary one of us can look and see that there's ways in which we can improve to accomplish what we need to be doing. You know that Kyle, in my absence, talked about preaching a lesson on some things about the teaching and reaching out to the lost and everything. So hopefully this complements that. Hopefully this gives us a sense of urgency. And we all need to be reminded of these things. We all need to be about the task of helping others make heaven their eternal abode. About to sing a song of encouragement. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, We encourage you. We invite you to come forward and make your request known. Together, we stand and sing.
Please be seated. The table's been left prepared for those who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. The appropriate time, the one serving